Proud this morning. Brother Gary Matthews will be holding his ministry today out at Cambridge Place, so pray for him. He's got two Sundays a month that he is speaking out there, and this is one of those. So pray for him and his service at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read just three verses this morning as we get started. The title of my message is Lessons from the Life of Matthew. Lessons from the Life of Matthew. Luke chapter 5, verse number 27. As you find your place there, follow along in your Bible if you would as I read aloud. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. After these things, Jesus, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Now the story goes on for a couple more verses, some controversy that happens there. But we're going to be focusing on those three verses this morning as we look at lessons from the life of Matthew. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come before you with hungry hearts, hungry souls, hungry spirits. God, we need something from the Word of God. Father, something that will challenge us, something that will encourage us. Lord, something, if need be, that would convict us. Now, Father, we are needy folks here this morning. None of us are beyond the need of your touch and your help and your spirit to work in our hearts. We're all in the same thing together, this same church together. So, Father, we pray you would speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Lord, may something be said this morning that every individual can take to heart, something within the message, Lord, that they can apply to their lives that will give us what we need for the week that's before us, for the month that's before us, the rest of this year. Father, your word is sufficient for all these things, and we're so thankful for that. Help us, Father, to esteem the words of your mouth, as Job said, more than our necessary food. We pray especially should there be one today that's never put their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, to save their soul and to take them to heaven when they die, that God, today would be the day they recognize their need for Him. Father, today they would recognize His love for them and that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word this morning, Father. Give me assistance, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we read this morning in verse 27, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now we've been studying the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday nights, and so for some of you this is a little bit redundant, but what happens to me when I'm studying for Wednesday night is I see all kinds of other things that I can't fit into the message Wednesday night. So it's spilled over to Sunday morning this morning. So some of the things, your Wednesday night crowd, you might have heard before, but some of these will be new to you also. But we see in verse number 27, and what we've read in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, which is the parallel passage to this, or Mark chapter 2, excuse me, and then also Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 10, in those parallel passages, we see that after Jesus called Andrew and Simon Peter, James and John, the next man he called that the Bible records to us is the man named Levi. His name here is given twice in this context as a man named Levi. We know him as Matthew. And to make sure that we understand that, turn back to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll see Matthew's own account of this very same incident. Matthew chapter 9. I'll find it eventually. Matthew chapter 9. I think I said 6 and then I said 10. I'm allowed to do that. I'm 65 now. So Matthew chapter 9. Verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth, and if you compare the different passages, it's right after healing the man sick of the palsy, verse 1 through 8. Verse number 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. This account in Matthew chapter 9 is the like account of Luke chapter 5, and it identifies this man Levi as by his strict Hebrew name being raised that way. Also, we know him as Matthew. And so we're going to learn some things from this passage in Luke chapter 5. about this man named Matthew that are not only true of him, but are universal truths. And that's what's wonderful about the Word of God. Everything we read in here, the Bible says, is for our admonition, to encourage us, and written for our learning. Are you learning the Word of God? Are you learning the Bible? Those stories all the way back from Genesis, from Adam and Eve in the garden, from Noah and the flood, from Abraham's calling, from Joseph and what he suffered. All those stories have something not just for our encouragement, but for our learning, that we might learn something from them to help us in our lives. The Bible is a good practical instrument in our lives today. It's not just a book relegated to Old Testament times or even New Testament times. These truths are true all the way through the days we live in. It is a living book. That's the difference between the Bible and every other book. Every other book that's been written, the guy that wrote it, he's dead. He's not along. If it's an old enough book, they're not around anymore. This book's author is still alive. Because this book's author is not just Jeremiah and Isaiah. It's not Peter and Paul. This book's author is God, because all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And so when God gave His Word, He did not give it just for people 2,000 years ago, though we need to remember the context when we're reading. But He gave it for you and I today. So let's look at the life of Matthew with this in mind, that there just might be, something in the life of Matthew that would apply to people even today. I've got 5 things listed here on my paper that I want to give you this morning. And by 1 o'clock, 2:30, something like that, we'll get down to number 5 and we'll be all finished this morning. So here in Luke chapter 5, number 1, when we read verse 27, the Bible says this, "And after these things, he, being Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." The first thing I want to tell you about Matthew and about every person alive today is that no man is beyond the reach of God's love. No man is beyond the reach of God's love. You know what God specializes in doing? Saving old sinners. And not just old sinners, He saves young sinners. He saves bad sinners, and He saves good sinners. You say, "Preacher, what in the world's a good sinner?" Well, somebody that's tried to live a good life, treated their neighbor right, maybe even gone to church more than just Christmas and Easter, tried to be a good neighbor, all those kind of things. They're a good person, but they never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's a good person that needs saved. Then at the other end of the spectrum, there's some pretty wicked, ungodly people in this world today, and we all know all about them because we hear about them on the news. We read about them in the newspapers. We hear about them in our society. There are people that are inventing new ways to be wicked and sinful and ungodly. And Jesus died for all of those. None of them are outside the scope of God's love. Now we have an easy time saying, "Well, surely God loves the good people, but not the bad ones." But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans 5 that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For a righteous man, some would even dare to die. But the Bible tells us that He died for us when we were not righteous. Nobody is outside the scope of God's love. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, this is kind of following up. It's always amazing to me, wherever we're teaching in Sunday school, Wednesday nights, the messages, God just seems to put the things together. Here's a fella that if you were going to vote for the worst sinner that ever lived, this guy's name would have to be near the top of the list. Now, he was not, but he was. All right, he was not a lot of things, but he was a lot of things. And when I give you his name, you're going to say, no, he wasn't that bad. But this is a guy that called himself the chiefest of sinners. And he wasn't just speaking in hyperbole when he said that. He wasn't just being humble when he said that. He was being honest when he said that. Because he knew if there was anybody that ever walked God's green earth that was undeserving of God's love, it was this guy right here. And he told us why in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And those that were in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, this will kind of carry over. You'll remember this. Here's what this man said. He said in verse 13 that before he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Those are three very simple words, but three very wicked words. This man was a blasphemer. Not just that he used the name of the Lord God in vain. He wouldn't do that. This man was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. In fact, among the Pharisees, he was a leader and a Pharisee. So it's not that he took the name of the Lord in vain. He wasn't using Jesus Christ or God as a cuss word or a byword, as so many in society do today. But he was adamantly opposed to Jesus Christ. He hated the ground he walked on. He despised the followers and those that claimed his name. He was a firm believer in the religion of his Jewish upbringing. And he denied that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. He wasn't just the average sinner that just didn't care or just said something frivolous. He was adamant in his opposition to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a pretty wicked sinner. So wicked, in fact, he says that not only was he a blasphemer, but a persecutor. Now, in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, we took the time to run the references for that. Paul hated the church of Jesus Christ. This man we're reading about here would just as soon see your throat slit as you walk out of the building this morning. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. He held the garments, he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. He gave his voice against Christians when they would bring them in with the only crime against them is that they were followers of Jesus Christ. When they stood around these people and each of the Pharisees would cast their vote, yea or nay, he voted every single time, yea, stone them, kill them, let's get rid of them, let's wipe them off the face of the earth. He was a persecutor. The Bible tells us he wreaked havoc of the church. The Bible tells us he wrought slaughter among the saints of God. He caused many children to be orphans and women to be widows as they killed their husbands and even went so far as to kill the women and the children. He was a persecutor. And the Bible says, and injurious. He locked them away. Put them in prison. Throw the key away. For what crime? For what offense? For believing in Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, some drunk, some whoremonger, some other person you know might be worse than what that guy was. But I doubt it. Those people live their lives, they commit their sins, they commit their horrendous crimes, they die, I understand all this. But this guy was against Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If anybody was undeserving of forgiveness for sin, it was that fella right there. But I want you to look back at chapter 1. And notice what he said in verse 11 there, 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know what changed that man? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know what's the only thing that can change a wicked sinner? Not turning over a new leaf. Not making a resolution. Not even joining the church. Not getting baptized. The only thing that can change a wicked sinner is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why in verse number 17, he broke out into that doxology. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul thought about what he was and what God did and what he became, all he could do was give honor and praise and glory to God. Paul was a wicked, wicked, ungodly man. But we're not talking about Paul. Well, we just did for 5 minutes. We're talking this morning about Matthew. Now, when you look at Matthew compared to Paul, you know what you got? You got a Sunday school kid. You got somebody that never opposed the church, never blasphemed, never was injurious, never was any of those things. And so we might say, well, Matthew, he's the good guy, but you know what he needed to know? He needed to know that he was loved by God. Because he wasn't loved by many other people. Notice what it says about him here in verse number 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican. You know what the word publican means? You look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, even the modern dictionaries. You know what modern ones say? It's a pub owner, and that's just ridiculous. But the dictionary says, a publican was a tax collector. Now, does it take a long stretch of imagination to understand a tax collector isn't going to have a lot of good friends? Not a whole lot of people that want to get too close to him and know him too well. And that's what Matthew is. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. That kind of separated him from the rest of the people. You know what else separated him from the rest of the people and made him kind of persona non grata? You know what? He was a Jew working for Rome. He was Jewish by birth. His name was Levi. He called himself Matthew, maybe to disguise the Jewish tenor, I don't know. But he was the son of Alphaeus. Some believe that Alphaeus, his father, was a tax collector, and so he's just following his father's footsteps in the family business. But now he's a tax collector, and he has basically denied his own heritage to work for the Roman government. All right, get a picture of this guy. He is a tax collector, but not just a collector of taxes. He's collecting taxes from Jewish people. His assignment is up there in Capernaum, off the Sea of Galilee. He's in the heart of Jewish territory as a Jewish man collecting taxes for that far-off country of Rome. He was despised. He was hated. He was an outcast. Other than his immediate family, there weren't a whole lot of people that he could hang around with. Outside of people of his own stripe, his own ilk, they were not appreciated by everybody else. He was a Jew that basically had sold out his own people to work for the Roman government. Not only that, he was good at it. He had plenty of nickels to rub together. He was not a poor man. And among the Jewish fishermen that worked and labored and sweat so hard to bring in their catch during the day, only to meet this guy with all of their 200 fish in their net and come by and have this guy sitting there on the road and now have to have their fish weighed or the estimate given of what tax they had to pay on their fish, those hardworking fishermen didn't appreciate that guy in his fancy robe sitting at that little tiny table with his pen out to calculate what they owed from what they'd worked so hard to get that day. Is that beyond our imagination at all? He was not appreciated. He was not wanted. He was not loved. And beyond all that, he was dishonest. We all remember the story. Some of you got to be old enough to do this. When you used to go into the butcher shop and you say, "Give me a pound of meat." I guess you still can do that. I guess Respec still has that meat counter there, and you say, give me a pound of shredded ham or whatever it is. And back in that day, some of those dishonest meat cutters there would kind of put their thumb on the scale as they put the meat on and give you about 3/4 of a pound, but with their thumb it would add another quarter, and you'd pay for a whole pound and not get a whole pound. That's pretty dishonest, and that was known to have happened from time to time in that day. Well, take that over to Matthew the tax collector. He was required by Rome to get so much money from each person for what they had to owe. And the way he got his own money was by whatever he could get above what Rome required, he was allowed to charge and he could keep it for himself. Don't you know that's an open door to corruption right there? That whatever he got, let's just throw numbers out in our common thinking. If the tax was $1 per person, and he said, "You owe $1.50, he got to keep the 50 cents. He turned the dollar into Rome. Now, every person in Capernaum, every fisherman, every gain, every means, everything that moved and probably things that weren't moved that were taxable, Matthew capitalized on them to build his own personal wealth, to have his own calling there. And so to the Jewish people, he was just, nobody wanted anything to do with this rich, dishonest traitor. But he was not outside the realm of God's love. We judge people by their goodness. We judge them by their outward conduct. God judges them by their heart. And the Bible tells all of us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We try to measure people by their outward behavior and goodness. But we need to realize we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whether you're a Paul who's the chiefest of sinners, or whether you're a Matthew who's not that bad a guy except in the eyes of some, it doesn't matter. Everybody is within the reach of God's love. There's never been anybody that's ever walked this earth that God didn't love. And Matthew's an example of that. Number two, the end of verse 27. And he said unto him, "Follow me." Here's this Matthew we just described. That guy that's talking about there that no other prophet would have anything to do with but to rebuke him. And Jesus walked by him and said, "Follow me." Point number two this morning. No man can escape hearing God's call. And I pause for you to think about it just for a minute. No man, he heard it. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." That man, despised by his own countrymen, hated by those around him, by the hardworking people, and yet Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Can I tell you this? There's not a person that's ever lived that God hasn't said at least one time in their life, "Follow me." Say, "Preacher, I have a hard time believing that." Well, then let me give you the Bible verses for it. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. No one has ever died without knowing. What about the heathen that have never heard? What about? No, every person has heard an invitation by God in their lifetime. He said to every person, "Follow me." These that he's pointed out. You know what the Bible tells us? So far he said to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, he said, "Follow me." And they left their nets and followed him. He said to James and John, "Follow me." And they left their nets and followed him. He said here to Matthew, "Follow me." And he followed him. But you know what's in between that the Bible isn't telling us about? Hundreds of other disciples that followed him. Because when we read later, when we get down into some of these verses, by this time Jesus has a lot of disciples, multitudes of disciples. We saw again on a Wednesday night, he went up into a mountain to decide out of all of his disciples what 12 he was going to appoint as apostles. So he's got a multitude of disciples. We're just reading specific instances about 5 different men at the early part of his ministry. But Jesus has called all kinds of people to follow him. And this was Matthew's call. Matthew heard it because every person hears the call of God. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, John chapter 1, verse number 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's John the Baptist. "The same," John the Baptist, "came for a witness to bear witness of the light," capital L, that's Jesus Christ, "that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," John was not that light, "but was sent to bear witness of that light." Notice verse 9, "That was the true light," capital L, watch the wording, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, if I believe the Bible, which I have no problem with, that verse just tells me that every single person that's ever been born into this world, God has put a light on them at one time or another. Now you might say of people you know, "Oh, they're so wicked, they're ungodly, God's never spoken to them." Oh yes, He has. Or if He hasn't, He's going to before they die. But every individual is going to hear the call of God to follow Him. No one can escape the call of God. Everyone is called by Him. Look if you would at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Here's some verses you're very familiar with, but maybe you've never thought of them in this context before. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. A very familiar verse, but let's focus on one word here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said this, "Come unto me," notice the next word, "all." "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Who is God's call to? "Come unto me, all." His call goes out to everyone. There's not been a human being that can ever say, God never spoke to me, God never showed me light, God never revealed Himself. No, every person has at least one time. That's the promise of the Word of God. That's the guarantee. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Every human being is called to follow Jesus Christ. And no man can escape hearing God's call. John chapter 12, verse number 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. If you want to write down the reference, if you don't want to take the time to look, go ahead and do that. That's fine. But John chapter 12, verse 32. The Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 32. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, was he? Yes. You know what that's a reference to? Hanging on the cross. If I be lifted up from the earth, if I'm lifted up and nailed and hung upon that cross, and I, if I be lifted up, what does he say? I will draw who? All men unto me. All men, without exception. The Lord Jesus Christ promised us that by his crucifixion, he would speak to the hearts of every single individual. No man is beyond the reach of God's love. No man can escape hearing God's call. I'll give you this reference, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You know the verse. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door." His call was universal. His call was to everybody. And he said, "I'm going to call everybody if any man will open the door." We know the verses. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That word "all" throughout Scripture is an indication that God's love is available to all and God's call is given to all. God's call is heard by all. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says this, "Who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." There is nobody in 2022 of the billions of people on the earth right now. There's nobody. And you might have a hard time understanding this or agreeing with it. That's fine. I have problems like that all the time. The Bible astounds me in its truths. And somebody might have a problem believing it or understanding it, but it's true nonetheless. And in 2022, of all the billions of people on the earth, God at least one time in every one of their lives is going to reveal Himself to them in some manner, in some way, and call to them to follow Him. No man is outside hearing God's call. Number three, go back to Luke chapter 5. I'm moving on for time's sake. Luke chapter 5. No man is beyond the reach of God's love. No man can escape hearing God's call. Many have tried. I saw my own father back in 1975. I took him to church after I'd gotten saved. Took him to Bethel Baptist Temple in Livonia, Michigan. We sat near the back, about two-thirds of the way back. Pastor Petty preached that morning. I don't remember what he preached on. But when the invitation song was given, I looked at my dad, 45 years old, standing next to me. And he was gripping that pew in front of him and his knuckles were turning white. He was under such conviction by God. God was calling him. God was speaking to him. And he struggled right there and I could see it. And I bowed my head and I was praying so fervently and so hard for him. But here's the third part. Look back at Luke chapter 5 and it carries into what I just told you about my father. Luke chapter 5 verse 28. Here's what it says. He said to Matthew, "Follow me," verse 28, "and he left all, rose up, and followed him." The Lord said, "Follow me," and he left all. We've talked about who he was and what he was. He left all, and rose up, and followed him. Number three, no man can avoid the responsibility of either accepting or rejecting God's call. You get that? No man can avoid the responsibility of either accepting or rejecting God's call. God's call goes to every man. God is not at fault if someone says no to Him. He's done all that He can. He sent Himself in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this world to be buffeted, to be spit upon, to be mistreated, to be betrayed, to be nailed to a cross, to have a crown of thorns placed on his brow, to a spear in his side, nails through his hands and feet, taken down and thrown into a tomb. That's the way the world treated him. God has done everything that's possible. Then when he speaks to a person's heart and says, "There's the way of salvation. There is my Son. Trust him." Now it's up to them what they do with it. They've been loved by God. They've been called by God. Now they have the responsibility of what to do. And Matthew made the right choice. When the Lord said, follow me, he walked away from everything and followed Jesus Christ. He exercised his free will. He said, I will follow him. And he got up and forsook all. You know, some people, many people, make the wrong decision. They walk away from God's call. They ignore God's call. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 13. We're right here in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 34. The Lord told the city of Jerusalem, I have sent you prophets. I have risen up early and sent you preachers. And you've stoned them. And you've run them off. And he said in verse 34, as he's sitting there looking down upon the city of Jerusalem, he says in Luke 13 and verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Notice these words. And ye would not. God gave an offer to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He said, I've sent you prophets. I've given you the word. I wanted to gather you under my wings. And you would not. Every man is loved by God. Every man hears the call of God, but not every man receives that call. Some turn away from it. Notice one other verse, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 again. You say, preacher, why are we turning? Because I want you to understand, this is not a sermon I made up. These are not truths that are made up by a Baptist preacher. This comes from the Word of God. I hope you see when we look at these verses, I'm not even taking them out of context. I'm not abusing or misusing them. This is very clearly the teaching of Scripture. No one is outside of God's love. No one ever dies without God's call. But everyone is responsible for how they answer to the call of God. Matthew answered correctly. The inhabitants of Jerusalem answered incorrectly. Here are some others that didn't answer right. Acts chapter 7. Stephen has been preaching a message in Acts chapter 7, that great Christian martyr. And in verse 51, he says to those Pharisees that he's speaking to that are just getting angrier every minute as he speaks. He began speaking about Abraham and Moses and Joseph, and they were cheering him on and loved hearing about their Jewish history. But then as he got boiled down, he talked about God sending the prince to them and they crucified him. And he says in verse 51 to that group that's listening to him, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. There's a good preacher right there. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always, notice this, resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You know what they did? They said no. When God called, they said no thank you. And everyone is held responsible for how they answer God's call. My dad did not answer that call that day. We went home from church that Sunday, his knuckles white. I don't remember what happened that day. It was a few days after that. I was home on leave. I had to go back, fly back to my duty station. 2 weeks later, I called Mom and Dad. They were on two different phones back home, you know, the old party line. They were both on different phones at home. And my mom said to me, she said to my dad, she said, honey, don't you want to tell Steve what happened? And long story short, Pastor Petty had come to my dad's house the week after he went through that convicting stage. Came to my dad's house and was talking to him in the living room and said to my dad, also named Steve, he said, Mr. Leafley, wouldn't you like to get saved? And these were the words my dad said, there's nothing I'd rather do. Give me a moment here. And my 45-year-old dad knelt down in our living room next to Pastor Petty, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. My dad wasn't a bad man. He was a good dad. He was a very good father. He was a lost dad. Can't hold him responsible for what he didn't know. He raised us. We didn't go to church or anything like that. But he became a different person after that. You know why? He said yes to God's call. You know what changed Paul from a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor to what we know of him? He said yes to God's call. You know what changes Matthew back here in Luke chapter 5 from being that dishonest, deceitful, disloyal countryman to being a disciple and yea, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what changed it? Saying yes to God's call. Quickly, point number 4. We still got time. I'm glad. I was going to take it anyways. Point number 4. We look at verse number 29 back in Luke chapter 5. Here's what happened after he left all, rose up and followed him. It says in verse 29, and Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. I like this. Number 5, no man is without an opportunity to influence others for God. No man is without opportunity to influence others for God. Don't let the ball stop with you. Don't let the gospel die in your hands. Somebody gave it to you. Give it to somebody else. Here's this Jewish sellout to Rome, making money off his own people, who gets converted, who follows the Lord. He doesn't have a lot of family or friends. Most of them forsook him because of his occupation and what he was about and what he was doing. He didn't run with the people at the synagogue. No Pharisees or Sadducees were friends of his. None of the respectable people would hang around him, but he had his group. He had his gang. He made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company. Notice the two greats. A great feast. This wealthy tax collector, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a great party at my house. And I'm going to invite all the people that I can. And you know who came? The publicans. All the tax collectors. It was a tax seminar. They all came. They all came. Matthew gave an invitation. Hey, there's a party at Matthew's house on Monday night, whatever night it would be. Couldn't be Friday night. That was the Sabbath back then. So there's a big party at Matthew's house. And they came. Matthew and Mark both tell us a great company of publicans and sinners. So not just the tax collectors, but all the disreputable people. All the ones that were outcast from society that hung around Matthew because he had money and he had good parties. That's who Matthew was. And the minute he got converted, you know what he wanted? He wanted to have all those people come to his house and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a wonderful... You know, that's a sure sign of conversion. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He makes that kind of change in your life, you want your friends to know about it. You want your family to know about it. You want your co-workers. You want everybody you used to run with. All those publicans and sinners. You now want to sit down with them and introduce to them Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew did. Boy, what a change that took place in his life. A great feast with a great company. In Luke chapter 19, there is one of these publicans that climbs up a sycamore tree to see Jesus Christ. His name, you know who he is. His name is Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us in Luke 19, he was a chief among the publicans. And he was rich. I mean, you take what Matthew had, throwing this big party. Zacchaeus had even beyond that. But in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, for some reason, gets possessed with this thought that Jesus is passing by and he wants to see him. I wonder why he thought that. And he was so determined to see him that short man of short stature climbed up a tree, up on a branch, and looked down upon him because he wanted to see him. And you know what happened? Jesus went by, looked up in the tree and said, come on down. I'm going to your house today. I wonder. I can't prove this. There's no evidence. I wonder if he was at Matthew's house in Luke chapter 5. I wonder if he's one of the many publicans and sinners that came and got introduced to Jesus Christ by Matthew's invitation because of his testimony. And it wasn't until a little later, Luke chapter 19, same book, many chapters later, 13 chapters later, but it wasn't until then. But something had placed in Zacchaeus' heart the desire to see Christ when he went by. It might have been. Don't know for sure. It might have been Matthew. Isn't that a blessing? See the effect we can have on other people? You say, every point he said, no man. You say, I'd agree that no man is beyond the reach of God's love. No man can escape hearing God's call. No man can avoid the responsibility of hearing or accepting that call. But no man is without the opportunity to influence others for God. That includes you. You are able to influence others for God. Now the challenge for you and I is, are we doing it? Are we active about it? The gospel came to your doorstep. Don't let it stop there. Invite the publicans and sinners, as it were. Talk to the friends and the family and the others. Introduce Jesus Christ to them and them to Jesus Christ. One more point. And it really doesn't have a verse here to go with it. But point number five is simply this. No man is without talents which can be used for God. No man is without talents that can be used for God. The first four men that God called, the Lord Jesus called, whose names are given, were Andrew and Simon, two fishermen. The very next two, just down a little ways, down the lake, just a little ways there in Capernaum, James and John. The first two were out casting their nets, we read. The second two were mending their nets at the end of the day. And the Lord called those four big, rough, tough fishermen. We talked about this past Wednesday night. We're looking at the list of disciples. If ever you pick four men that had a hard time getting along with each other, it's Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Two sets of brothers. Both rugged fishermen. All right, two of them, the second two, James and John, who one day asked the Lord, grant that we may sit at thy right and left hand at thy kingdom, and the others despised them for it. And these guys are all sitting around the fire together eating fish with the Lord. What a ragtag bunch of guys. But the Lord said to those four fishermen, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They had an ability, they had a talent, they had some knowledge on what it takes to catch people. And so God called them and He said, here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you be fishermen for me. Well, now He calls Matthew. What in the world is he going to do for the Lord? Overcharge people for goods? Tax them? What in the world does Matthew have? And this is what a lot of people think when they get saved. I see people with talents. I see people with abilities. I see people that are good at talking to other people, but there's nothing I can do. Can you take heart from Matthew? There is no man without talents that can be used for God. What talent did Matthew have? That. So what do you mean? Well, probably wasn't an ink pen that said, welcome to Bible Baptist Church, but he had a quill. He had a writing instrument. Because you know what he was? He was a recorder. He kept track of things. He paid attention to detail. He watched when those fishermen came through, or those that were selling the material for the sails for the ships, or the lumber for the ships, or the metal for the anchors for the ship. He taxed all those guys. And he was good with a pen. So you know what the Lord had him do? Say, the beginning of the generation of Jesus Christ. And he wrote Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 3, all the way to Matthew, the longest of the four Gospels. One of the longest of the books of the New Testament was written by the pen of a man that couldn't do a whole lot of other things. But he could use what he had in God's hands for His glory. Matthew's a great example of what you and I can do for God. God doesn't ask us to do things we're not capable of doing. That woman that came with the alabaster box and broke it and anointed His feet, and was criticized by those sitting around for wasting that, Jesus simply said this, "This woman had done what she could." Matthew did what he could. Here we are, 2,000 years ago, reading what was recorded by the pen of Matthew. That one given to the details that Matthew recorded. Some of those parables in Matthew, the other writers didn't get all the details Matthew got. He paid attention. That sower and the seed, that was right up his alley. He knew how to pay attention to details in that. God can use whatever talents we have for His honor and for His glory. Lessons from the life of Matthew, very quickly. No man is beyond the reach of God's love. No man can escape hearing God's call. No man can avoid the responsibility of either accepting or rejecting God's call. Don't reject it. Can't blame anybody else. It's your responsibility. No man is without opportunity to influence others for God. I don't recommend you throw a wild party on Friday night to get everybody to come. But it was a feast, not a party. It was a feast. And a great company came. And no man is without talents which can be used for God's glory. Would you use your talents for Him? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.